Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to our healing service here at All Saints. My name is Jared Jones. I'm the Associate Rector for Pastoral Care here. And if this is your first time at the healing service, I want you to know you're in a safe place. For whatever it is that has drawn you here. Really what we try to do here is just to create a space for the two things that I keep saying is for sinners and sufferers. And if you know any, they're welcome. And you do know them, because it's all of us. And that's those two things are the things that we need healing for. We're either, sinners, and there's things that we're doing or things that we've done or left undone that we need healing. We need God's presence to actually restore us back to wholeness. We're suffering the effects of living in a broken, twisted, corrupt world. And we need and sometimes we're both at the same time. And Jesus, time and time again, he had this weird mix where he would, you know, he mixed these two things. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the Gospels. He mixes forgiveness and healing in this really interesting way, in ways that we wouldn't necessarily think that he should. He'll go up to somebody who's been lame from birth, and he'll say, your sins are forgiven. You know, get up and walk. And it's like, well, sins, like, what are we saying? But I think there is a power in knowing that, in this idea that forgiveness and healing are two sides of the same coin. In a sense, that they're both this word of grace to those who are in need of it, those who are in disgrace, those who are in shame, those who are in the midst of guilt, that it's a word that goes to them and it brings them out of it. And tonight we're looking at the topic of body image or disordered eating, a disordered relationship with food. And I wish you could see the look on my wife's face when I told her that I was going to preach on this. She's like, please don't do anything stupid, you know, kind of look. And she has good reason. I mean, anyone who has struggled with maybe strongly struggled with body image or some kind of eating disorder, there's tons of people that maybe are well-meaning to try to address it in a certain way that actually, if those things are rooted in shame, can actually make it worse. That no matter how well-meaning you might be, that there's a certain way of approaching it that could actually cause that shame to heighten. So I definitely recognize that we're in maybe what the Bible would call is holy ground, these places of real vulnerability. Both of these things, this is just my weekly caveat. If I'm not a licensed mental health therapist, nor is this a substitute for good therapy. Good therapy is part of the healing process. But what we try to do here is just to draw out these things that we're suffering with and try to create some space for you to bring that to Jesus. We don't have advice for you. I do not have any advice for you when it comes to cancer or body image or your wounds that your father left in your life or any of these topics. But what I do have is the opportunity to proclaim Christ to you in that place. So when we talk about body image, I mean, both of these problems, body image and disordered eating, are rooted often in a sense of control, a sense of needing to needing to have control. And tons of human behavior is rooted in this need for control, because both the body and eating have these really good origins in the Bible. They're actually blatantly talked about in the scriptures. In Genesis 2, we see that God actually made the human body. He says in the reading today, that before any shrub had appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. It says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That God actually formed the human body. That he thought it up, that he thought, when he thought through mankind and mankind, how they were going to be made in God's image, he created the human body. That he created it good, that he breathed, he spoke it into being. And we see in Psalm 139 that the psalmist is saying that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame, my body, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In other words, the psalmist is seeing that his life is not just an accident. It's not just stuff on the earth that we can take and have to make something of them. That it's actually something that God has designed and put into place as a gift to us. Likewise, eating in the Bible has an amazing origin. It's actually the first, you know, people don't know this. If I ask you, you know, what's the first law of the Bible? Like, what's the first command of scriptures? Well, we might begin to say, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, your Sunday school will kick back into place. Or maybe we'll go, oh, he told him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's actually not the first command of the Bible. The first command of the Bible, is he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. I mean, that's actually the first command is, eat, and I've given you everything that you need. Look at every single tree, this amazing, beautiful, splendid garden. Go, eat. The first command of the Bible is for human beings to eat. And he says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's a positive side of that command, and then there is the negative of, but don't eat that. And what eating from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, what that represented was this sense of, can you, to Adam and Eve, can you enjoy creation as a gift without reaching out and grabbing hold of creation and turning it into something you can control? And the way that he was going to show that was by, are you willing to enjoy everything I've given you and leave this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil for me? In other words, to show deference that says I'm not gonna, there is a knowledge that I could try to reach out and grab hold of that would give me total mastery over the domain, mastery over creation. That in a sense, are we willing to enjoy creation as a gift without needing to be the creator, without needing to lord over it, without needing to have total control over everything? And what human beings did, as we all know the story, is that they said, no, we have to have control. That at the root of humanity is this desire to be in control. It's the opposite of faith. If faith is trust, control is a lack of trust and a need. I have to make this happen. And this wrecks everything. It wrecks our relationship with everything. Now every single thing in creation that was meant to be a gift suddenly turns into something that I have to use to better myself, something I have to use to get further along. And pretty quickly this comes for even our bodies. I mean, how many people, if you ask them, are you happy with your body, would say yes. Maybe like 0.5 of us, right? I mean, you know, every single one of us probably has something about our body that from it could have been so early on as a child. I can remember when I was in elementary school looking at myself in the mirror and I had my shirt off, and I remember thinking, like, I need to get a six pack. And I wanted so badly to get a six pack, cause some of my friends just, the way their bodies were, they had no body fat and they just had one from the get go. And I remember being obsessed about it. In fact, it was so, obsessed that one time I took a marker and actually drew a six pack thinking that like, you know, and it is funny and I, looking back on it, it is funny, but also, I look back on it and think I was that, desperate to get something on my body looking the way that it should. And I was in middle school. And that was before social media, you know? Remember, like, that was before TikTok. And now they have TikTok filters that filter out all your complexion. They'll make you look perfect. You know, because why? Because you have to. At all times and in all places, you have to look perfect. It completely destroys the relationship that we have, even with our own body. It completely twists it. And suddenly our body it actually becomes an enemy to us. We actually begin to think, one of my big obstacles to being happy, to being fulfilled, to living the life that God, maybe we wouldn't even say God, but living a meaningful and life where I'll be fulfilled. One of the biggest obstacles I have is my body. And that's a really hard obstacle to get around because you can't get away from it. And that's where this disordered relationship with eating becomes, because then it becomes, well, maybe I can control this. And this isn't just, I mean, this is often, I mean, for me growing up, this was talked about, it was only like, an issue for women. It is not. Go to any gym anywhere and it is filled with men who are in very good shape, but not good enough, right? Very good shape, but it's never good enough. I mean, there's documentaries you can watch of these guys who were bodybuilders back in the day, and the obsession and the level of, imperfection that they had to get rid of. It's heartbreaking. And so this is where we're at. I mean, look, even if your issue isn't, you know, maybe some of this you're like, yeah, that's not what brought me here. But your relationship with creation is at the root of some issue in your life where you cannot enjoy something that's been given to you as a gift, and because it's become a means of control. Your spouse. That's the big one. That your spouse is actually given to you by God as a gift to enjoy. And very rarely are we actually able to do that because they become somebody I feel like I have to control. I have to get them to a place where I could enjoy them because Lord knows I can't enjoy them right now, you know, whatever. Your children are given to you as a gift by God. And how often can we actually just enjoy them as a gift, versus them being a new way for me to control my narrative, my life, my meaning, my purpose. I didn't get into Harvard, but you better believe my kid is. I didn't make the varsity basketball team, but you better believe my kid will. You know, whatever it is that we do. And all of this coming into, and I'll end here, what Jesus offers in the beauty of tonight as we celebrate communion is he takes both of these things and he brings them into the communion. When in communion to a world in which we cannot just enjoy anything because everything is a means to an end. Everything has to be a means, another rung on the ladder of us climbing up towards that purpose, that thing where we'll finally feel like we're free from this weight, this accusation that I have to become something. I don't even know what it is. I have to become something in order to be satisfied. That ladder that we're all climbing, your body becomes one, your food becomes one, your spouse becomes, you know, everything becomes something that we're climbing up, and Jesus wrecks that whole ladder when he comes down and he says, I'm here to give you that thing at the top that you're all striving for, that really the whole world is based on, is built around, religion, you know, par excellence, if to pardon my French. You know, I don't even know if that's actually French, but religion being the main thing that is based on that ladder, not good religion, but a lot of religion, it's based on everybody climbing that ladder, and we're here to help you do it. You just give us a little money and you'll get a little bit further up the rung. And what Jesus does is he comes to say, oh, you know what? I'm going to give you that thing right now for free as a gift. And that's it. It's the real thing. It's not something that like, it's not another rung on a ladder. It's not a little nudge to help you go up the ladder. It's not even like a, you know, hey, I'll give you like 6 steps on the ladder for free. You can get on my back and then you can climb. All I need you to do is climb that last rung. You know, I'll get you 99% of the way there, but that last rung, all you have to do is just climb that one. It is a tearing down of the ladder, giving you whatever that thing is that you're looking for, bringing it to you. And he says, this is my body given for you. It is a gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be manipulated. You can't even do anything with it. There's nothing you can do with this bread and this wine other than just eat it. You can't go take it and make it a new method for your finances, or you can't take it and go and just give it to your spouse and think maybe this will help you. It's not medicine like that. It's actually it's better than medicine. It's actually life itself. Like medicine helps you get to life. This is just giving you life. It is a gift of God for the people of God, and he is saying, this is my body, and it's given for you. Take and eat. This is my blood. It was shed for you. Drink, and you will live. Tonight, when we do communion, we're going to add one prayer that is in the, normally it's in the right one prayer. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access. And it's one of the most beautiful prayers in the Anglican tradition. And I added, in the 1979, we won't get into it, but they changed it because talk to me after the service when I'm not recorded. But they took out this one line, and again, I won't tell you why. I will later. But I added it back in for tonight because I think it's powerful to this. It says, "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies." In other words, it's this beautiful picture. It's like we're not approaching this table because we're good people. You know, we're not approaching this table on the basis of our righteousness. We are approaching this table on the basis of your manifold mercy alone. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. In other words, we are at this table by your invitation. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear son Jesus Christ and to drink his blood. And this is the line that's not normally there, but we're adding it back in tonight. It's in the older prayer books. That our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood. That our bodies, in all the mess that we have, and the messed up relationship that we have them, that our bodies might be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. So tonight, as we come forward, you do not come forward to get a new trick or a new, new email to sign up for, a new newsletter, a new whatever it might be. You're coming forward to receive life itself given for you from Christ. He has come down from the top of that ladder and he says, you don't have to climb that ever again because it's right here. So take tonight and eat, drink, and be filled. And tonight as we move into prayer, bring whatever that is. Maybe it is a disordered relationship with food, or maybe it is a body image, or maybe it's your spouse or your child or whatever it is. Bring that to the Lord and see if he does not throw open the floodgates of heaven and says, I've given you life itself. You have everything that you need is for yours right now. So tonight as we move into that prayer, I just invite you to that. Amen.